Now, if you have your Bible, just for a short time today, turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And we want to look at this subject, Away in a Manger. We've just been singing a hymn, thought to be written by Martin Luther, that tells us about a manger in Bethlehem. And as you think of Christmas, and you think of all the songs of Christmas, there's one little word that jumps out in all those songs. Joy, isn't it? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And many of our carols reflect that. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. We think of songs like, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. So why are we joyful here this morning? I hope you are joyful. You haven't come with a big sour face and a sour heart like you've been baptized in lemon juice before you came. I hope you're joyful. And you should be joyful, because today is the day that we celebrate the coming of the Savior of the world. I said this yesterday at the 8 a.m. service. What are the first six letters of the word Christmas? Christ, aren't they? He is the Savior. Sorry, five letters of the word Christmas is Christ. Well, you can add the sixth one if you want. Christ. He's the center of Christmas. He's the meaning. He's the reason for the season. Why we're here today. And the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is the most important event in the history of this world. You know how important it is that we divide our calendar by before his coming, B.C., and after his coming, A.D. Now, what does A.D. stand for? You didn't do your Latin at school. Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. Okay? It's the old Latin. So we divide the world, history of the world, before his coming into the world, after his coming into the world. No one has had more impact on history than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, he never went further than 200 miles from where he was born. Never had an army. Never owned a house. He never went to university. He never owned a business. He never lived in a palace. He never wrote a book. Isn't that amazing? And yet more books are written about him than anybody else. His life lasted just about 33, 34 years. His ministry was limited in time for about 3.5 years, his public ministry, to a tiny corner of this world. And yet he has made more impact on the people of this world than anyone else. That tells you that his birth is something very significant, doesn't it? That tells you that we have to pay a lot of attention to this person. That tells you this is someone very important. This is someone far ahead of any of the emperors who have ever lived, or the kings, or the prime ministers, or the presidents. Have you noticed these presidents come and go? These prime ministers come and go. And as soon as they're gone, they're forgotten about. They try to put a few statues up to them or a few name tags they hammer onto the side of buildings. But within a few decades, everybody forgets who they are. But the name of Jesus Christ today is celebrated all over this world. And he's not just celebrated in the Middle East. Here we are in the Far East. Can't get much further away from Bethlehem than Singapore. And we're in a group of people from all walks of life, from all different backgrounds, cultures, languages, skin colors, and yet we're here to celebrate the birth of this one person, Jesus Christ. And the story begins in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, in verse 1. We're told there's a man called Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus is a big shot in his day. You may not know much about him, but In the days of the Romans, Caesar was a big person. He ruled over the greatest empire of the world that the world had ever seen until that time. He ruled for 45 years. He was a brilliant administrator. He was a ruthless, but a very intelligent man, Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus ruled from Italy, in fact from Spain, all the way through to the borders of what we call today Iran. He was a mighty leader. He was rich. He was powerful. And you know, he established what's called the Pax Romana, the peace of the Romans over the empire. And he was so famous and so well regarded that they put his name in stone. And do you know what they put in Latin? The Savior of the world, Caesar Augustus. How wrong they were. How wrong they were. Because after he died, he couldn't save anything, isn't that right? The Savior of the world was not born in Rome. Not born in the palace. He wasn't called Caesar. He was called Jesus. And he wasn't born in greatness. He was born in poverty. And that was a deliberate choice that God his Father made for him. And we're told that he was born from a couple in verse 4 called Joseph and Mary. And we're told in verse 5, she was very great. They left Nazareth to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because they were ordered to go there by Caesar Augustus to take part in a census, because Mary and Joseph were from the lineage of King David, and King David was from Bethlehem. So in order to be taxed, they're still paying taxes. Nobody likes paying taxes, but everybody has to pay taxes even then. They were sent on this long journey from Nazareth in the north of Israel. It actually is upward south to the city of Bethlehem. And Mary is heavily pregnant, must be 9 months pregnant with this baby in her womb. And when they arrive at the city of Bethlehem, it's just a tiny place, not even a big place today if you go there. They discover that many other people were coming for the census. And all the rich and the powerful who were from the lineage of David, they had got all the good hotels, the good houses to stay in. And this poor couple, Joseph, a carpenter, and his wife Mary, they didn't have any money. They didn't have any influence. They didn't have any power. And they discovered when they got there that there was nowhere for them to stay. Nowhere for them to lodge. And even though she was heavily pregnant, 9 months into her pregnancy, there was nobody who would give them a room for the night. And the Bible says there was no room in verse 7 for them in the inn. Now, when you see that little word inn, it's a Greek word. Don't assume that this means, they didn't get into the Grand Hyatt, but they made it into the motel, the YMCA. The word inn here doesn't mean a motel, doesn't mean a downgraded hotel. The word inn here has more the idea of just an open space or a few temporary buildings for people passing through, like caravans, gypsies, just to stay the night. It's not, as I say, a motel. Now, of course, when we see the word inn, we think of a motel. We'll get that rid of that idea. It's just a temporary shelter. May even just be a few sticks with a bit of plastic over the top, or a bit of ribbon over the top, or a bit of curtain over the top. That's what it is. But when they got to this place, even it was packed with people. Because Bethlehem's a tiny little city. And all these citizens who are of the lineage of David have traveled from all over the land of Israel to be there for their census, for their tax records to be established. And when they get even to this temporary lodging place, this katuluma, this inn, they're told, sorry, it's packed too. You have to go outside the inn. Now, traditionally, people say Jesus was born in the stable. I'm sure you've seen all the pictures of Jesus being born in this stable, and you see the donkey looking in, and the horse looking in, and the cow looking in, and they're all very clean and tidy, and they're all smiling sweetly at the baby, and there's this glowing light around him. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say he was born in a stable? It doesn't say anywhere he's born in a stable. In fact, the stable might be very comfortable. We were just told that he was laid in the feeding trough of an animal. It could well be that he was born in a cave. Most of the traditions, the early traditions, have him born in a little cave nearby the house, the inn, the temporary place. And just where they threw the animals in to stay the night, shelter from the rain, that's where he was born. All we're told is that when he was born, he was laid in the feeding trough of an animal. Now, I know we have a very romantic view of this. And we have these little cards, cartoons, and movies that show this beautiful place and all the animals. And we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Well, I can tell you this. This was anything but silent and anything but beautiful. It was dirty. It was filthy. It was noisy. This is about the worst place for a child to be born in. If you were going to pick somewhere for your child to be born, you'd never pick the feeding trough of an animal. You'd never pick to be born outside an inn. Never. This is about the lowest of the lowest place for the Son of God to be born into. And not only was he born into the lowest of the lowest place, he was born into the lowest of the lowest family. Because his parents, Joseph and Mary, were nothing in that society. Joseph was a carpenter, one of the lowest statuses of employees in that society. Mary was just a young girl, maybe 14, 15 years of age. And they came from a town called Nazareth. Nazareth was a place that everybody looked down upon. It was regarded as nothing in Jewish society. In fact, when Nathanael heard about the Messiah, he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Everybody knows Nazareth is a place that nothing can ever, good can ever come out of. It's a no place. It's nowhere. It has a bad reputation for poverty, for immorality." And yet, God chose that his Son, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, would be born into a family who had nothing and were nothing in that society. Would be born into a stable or a cave and be laid not in a nice bed in the maternity wing of the KKK hospital, but laid in a manger with all the disease and dirt and smells and all the unpleasant things. Now, if you want to visualize this, maybe go on up to Malaysia to one of those farms and go into one of the stables and put your head down and have a sleep for an hour or two. And you'll get an idea of how unpleasant this is for Joseph and Mary. And who is this child that's born in such poverty, born in such humility? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us he's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Now, here's the question. God could have chosen wealth for his son to be born into. He could have chosen a palace for his son. He could have chosen the best bed for his son to lie in. He could have chosen the best clothes to put on his son. Instead, he put him into the worst of circumstances. And to make matters even more humbling, we're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? Those are little strips of cloth that the Jewish mothers just wrap their children in. Because when the child is born, you'll know this if you have children in the maternity wing of a hospital, what do? They wrap them up, don't they? And they put them in a ward where they're warm, because small babies need heat. And Joseph's and Mary wrapped him in these cloths tightly, like he was back in the womb, to keep heat into the infant baby Jesus. So instead of being wrapped in purple or gold, he's wrapped in ordinary cloths. And I'm sure they were not very pleasant cloths in a place like there. That's Christ. That's the Savior of the world. So why did God pick a poor family from a despised, rejected place called Nazareth and place his son in the feeding trough of the animals that night in Bethlehem? What was he trying to tell us? What was he trying to tell you? Well, it's sometimes easier to understand if you think about what normally happens when you try to visit someone who's rich and powerful. If you head down to the bottom of Orchard Road, turn around to the right, past the cathedral, you'll come to the Singapore Parliament, I think it's called, and the Istana on the left. And what happens if you try to, if you turn up now after this service and you say, I'd like to come in to see the president. What do you think is going to happen? The first thing you'll face is two armed guards with guns. Soldiers or policemen, I'm not sure. And then there'll be another layer. And then they'll say, what do you want? You say, I'm here to see the president. I voted for her. I voted for this prime minister. I'm here to see them. What do you think will they say to you? Sorry, you can't come without an invitation. And even if you ran past the first group, you'd run into another group. Isn't that right? Why? Because there's obstacles always placed before the rich and the powerful to access them. And when Christ was born in such poverty and humility that day, he was telling the whole world, I am accessible by everyone on this planet. There's no barriers to me. The rich can come, but the poor can come. The powerful can come, but the weak can come. The ones that society says is great can come, but also the ones that society rejects can come. That's what he was saying. By entering into this identification with you and I by being born in such poverty, he was saying, I am one of you. I am available to you. And let me go a little further. Because we read in his story, after he was born, that there was a group of shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem that night. Now, we have again a very romantic idea of shepherds. We say, oh, very nice, little sheep, and the shepherd with his little crook. Well, if you lived in Jewish society and you were applying for a career at school, this would be the last one you would choose, a shepherd. It was dirty. It was filthy. It was cold. You were exposed to all the elements day and night. It was dangerous. And the shepherds were regarded by the ordinary people as thieves and robbers and criminals and layabouts. No Jewish mother said, I want my son to be a shepherd. No Jewish mother. It was the last thing. In fact, the shepherds were ceremonially unclean. They weren't allowed to go to the temple to sacrifice. So these people who were shepherds, these men, were the outcasts of society. They were the lowest of the low in society. And the first people that the birth of Jesus Christ was announced to was these shepherds. Isn't that interesting? And what were they told? Listen to the words. Verse 11, or verse 10 of Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Fear not. You can imagine they're afraid. They're in the darkness, probably asleep at night. And suddenly this massive light appears and all these angels in the sky. And no angel had been seen on this earth for over 500 years. Suddenly the angels appear. And they're singing. One of the angels says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to..." What's the next two words? "All people." This message is not just for the shepherds. It's for the Filipinos. It's for the Singaporeans. It's for the Vietnamese. It's for even the British. This is for everyone. The message of great joy and good tidings is for everyone, including the shepherds. That's why they start with the lowest, because the shepherds were the lowest. And they say in this message, verse 11, "For unto," what's the next word? "You." Something is for you. There's a gift for you. What's the gift? What's the blessing? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is what? "Christ the Lord." What does the word Savior mean? The one who saves you from your sins. Now what does that imply? It implies that you're a sinner. Because only sinners need saved from their sins. Isn't that right? If you don't know you're a sinner, you don't believe you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. Well, these shepherds knew they were sinners, all right. And this was the good tidings for all people, including everyone in this room. That day, in that manger, was born your Savior. Put your name in that verse. "For unto me is born this day." Unto you, unto you, unto you, unto you, unto me. Is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the most remarkable event. The Son of God, God Himself, stepped into space and time that He created. He made time, He made space, He made matter. And yet, He now steps into it. All the centuries before, He transcended it. And now, for the first time, He steps into time and space and matter. And He identifies with us by taking on human form. The Son of God has also become the Son of Man. Now, why did He do that? Was it just that we can come here and sing nice songs and give gifts and leave with a smile on our face? No. He came for one very specific reason. He came to be the Savior of the world. Do you remember what the angel told Joseph and Mary? "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." Why? "For He shall save His people from their" what? "Sins." Why did God have to send a Savior in human form? Could He not just, we saw that in the video yesterday, a young man who was an atheist asked this question. He said, "Could God not just say, 'I forgive you all your sins. We have a magic wand. You know, abracadabra. All your sins are gone. On you go to heaven.'" Could God do that? No. Why not? Because if He did that, that would be unjust. Because a sin is a breach of God's law, and if the breach of God's law goes unpunished, that's not justice, is it? We live in Singapore. And we're very proud in this country that we have a justice system, which means that if you break the law, you are punished. Doesn't matter who you are, from the highest to the lowest, if you break the law, you must face punishment under the law. We say that's justice. That's real justice. And God has perfect justice. And God cannot deny himself because he's a holy God. If he was to wave a magic wand and say, abracadabra, your sins are forgiven, he would have to deny who he is. His holiness, his justice against sin. He cannot do that. He will not do that. But there's another way for you to have your sins forgiven. If God can find another substitute, another person to take the punishment for your sins, then that person can go free. You can go free. You know, if you're in the court in Singapore and they fine you $1,000, do you have to pay? Yes, you do have to pay. That's justice. But if one of your friends beside you says, listen, I know you don't have the money, and that person takes out the wallet and counts out $1,000 and says to you, here's $1,000. I'll pay for you. Will the court take the money? Yeah, they'll take the money. They don't care who it comes from. As long as the penalty is paid. And God says the same. If someone can die in your place for your sins, I will accept that person's punishment in place of you. That's why the shepherds were told, for unto you is born. For unto you is born the substitute, the Savior, the one who will take your place. And that's why he had to come in the form of a human, because he had to take the punishment of a human. You and me. And that's why they told those shepherds, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Because now there's a way of forgiveness. Now there's a person here who will pay for your sins. Now there's a person here who can, by his death, by taking your punishment, he can be your Savior. You see how significant this event is? The birth of Jesus Christ. He's come. He's come to take your place. He's come to be your gift. The gift of salvation. You know, over the years, like you, like me, I have received many gifts. When I was a child, we got many, many gifts. You know, I have forgotten most of them. I have lost most of them. Or I have thrown away most of them. But there's one gift that I received that I can never throw away, that I can never forget. It's the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That gift lasts for all eternity. And you know, at the end of this service, we will give gifts to everybody here. And I will stand at the door, and here's the good news. This is not great news, it's just good news. Everybody who shakes me by the hand will get a gift. He says, Merry Christmas. But if you decide you don't want the gift, if you walk out through the other door and avoid me, you don't get the gift. A gift must be what? Taken. Must be received. You must believe the promise that the gift is for you. But that's not enough. There are lots of people here who believe that when I say we will give you a gift, you believe I'm telling the truth. I know you do. And you should believe me because I am telling the truth. But believing it is not enough in your head. You have to do what? You have to go and get it. And God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ has to be personally received. Now, how do you personally receive it? The same way you receive the gift. You believe in your heart that the gift is real. And you say to God, I want to have it. You ask Him, give it to me, this gift of salvation. I acknowledge I need it. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. You know, you can't have a Savior until you know that you are a sinner. Isn't that right? You've got to come to the Savior. And you've got to say to Him, I can't save myself. I can't deal with the problem of sin, my guilty conscience. I've broken God's law in so many ways. And now I want to deal with this problem of sin forever. And I want to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, wash away all of my sins, and give me eternal life. The gift of Jesus Christ is God's gift for you this Christmas. And it's a very simple thing. A lot of people reject it because it's too simple. You know, many years ago there was a man, I was reading this story this morning, and he was continually having ringing sounds in his ears. And his face was always red. And he kept having headaches. And he went to one doctor after another doctor with the same symptoms. And they gave him medicines. And they told him, all one said, you put needles in your arms. Others say, you take these pills. Others say, you drink this medicine. Others say, you lie down. He tried all these therapies and all of these treatments, and instead of getting better, he got worse. One day he went to a very blunt doctor, and the doctor said to him, you're going to die. You've got less than 6 months to live. That's my prediction. And the man got very afraid. And he said, well, I've only got 6 months. I've got to make the most of it. I'm going to sell my house and take all my money and I'm going to go and enjoy myself. And he sold his house and he went down to the clothes shop and he said, I've always wanted a beautiful new suit of clothes. And he said to the tailor, measure me. Get me the best suit that you can design for me. The man got the tape measure out. He put it around his neck. And he said, you're a size 16. Wrote it down. The man says, no, I'm a size 14. He says, no, sir, 16. The man insisted, no, it must be size 14. The tailor said to him, listen, if you persist in wearing a size 14 shirt, you're going to discover you have headaches, a red face, and you're going to have ringing in your ears. And you know what he discovered that day? The solution to his problems was just a simple problem that needed to be solved. And you know, you and I, we can make a big deal about all the problems that we have in our lives. But there's a very simple solution. It all can be dealt with at the manger in Bethlehem by receiving the gift of salvation. The reason you have so many problems with your family, in your life, in your conscience, is because you haven't received the gift. It's a simple solution. It's God's solution. It's the perfect solution. And I invite you today to receive God's gift of salvation. This would be the best Christmas you ever had if you would bow your knee, humble yourselves at the baby in the manger in Bethlehem and say, He is my Savior, my Lord, my salvation. And if you do that today, not tomorrow, I promise you, on the authority of God's word, you will be able to sing with us, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. My Lord has come. Joy to Singapore, the Savior has come. Joy to Cornerstone Church this morning, the Savior of the world has come." You know, after reading this little portion we have just read, Charles Wesley sat down and wrote probably his most famous song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth, Mercy on God and Sinners Reconciled." We're about to sing that. But before we sing it, I invite you to open your heart and receive His gift of salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Christmas Day service, a new reminder that we need this gift, a new reminder that He came for us. We're thankful that He didn't just say to the shepherds, the angel, "It's just for you." He says it's for all people, all men. There's good tidings. There's great joy because the Savior has come. We pray for any in our meeting who have not yet received the gift of salvation, still in their sins, still trying to earn their way to heaven, still trying to deal with the problems of a guilty conscience, unforgiven heart. We pray, O God, that they would bow the knee at the manger of Bethlehem and say, "Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. I want to receive it into my heart and make my heart a Bethlehem today." We pray for all of us who are Christians. May the giving of this gift remind us of how much we owe. And may we give gifts to others, gifts of forgiveness, gifts of love, gifts of encouragement, gifts of grace and support to all around us. That would be such a blessing at this Christmas season. Be with us as we sing our closing hymn. May we sing with joy like the angels sung, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Be with us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.